Relationships. Well, they are much more important than we realize. American prisoners back in the Vietnam War learned that lesson. They realized that nothing destroys people quicker than isolation, and so they were determined to look for ways to stay connected. And these men communicated, and they sustained each other by doing so by tapping on the walls of the cell in what they call the Hanoi Hilton, the name that they gave their infamous prison. It's kind of like a Morse code. And one Air Force pilot who was there for a period of time said that the prison sounded like a den of runaway woodpeckers most of the time. Everybody was just tapping like this. And their North Vietnamese captors apparently never mastered the code that they had developed. And the code flowed so fluently that men told each other jokes. Kicks on the wall meant a laugh. And every Sunday at a coded signal, the men would stand and they would recite the Lord's Prayer and the Pledge of Allegiance together. Relationships. Well, this morning, as Aaron's already mentioned, I begin a new message series entitled Ropes, Discipleship Described. And let me just give you a brief recap. About a year and a half ago, our church launched a new vision focused on intentional discipleship and disciple making. And we believe it's a key to becoming the church that God wants us to be, both now and in the future. We invited coaches from the Navigators Ministry to guide us through the process. We've brought together a group of people within our own church to help lead that effort. And the task of that group is to design a process by which our church can develop a strong discipleship culture. And this is a committed and a faithful group of God's people that I'm proud and pleased to serve alongside. And you should know who they are. You should be praying for them and thanking them for their ministry. All of them aren't here today. Some of them are serving in different parts of the building, even as I speak. But as I call out their names, if you are in the sanctuary this morning, please just stand and stay standing until I'm done. Sean Billingsley serves as our current team leader. And in addition to Sean, members of the team include my wife, Cheryl, Mike Etherington, Kathy Jasinski, Carol Kern, Jeff Lashley, Sharon Mers, Lola Powell, and Michelle Prindle. And then from our staff, we also have Aaron and Amy, Beth, and myself. They make up the rest of the team. Could you just express your appreciation to them? Thank you. Thank you for your ministry. We appreciate you very much. Well, believe me, this group has been busy. Although most of what we've done has been by intent, kind of under the radar. And more people are now participating in our church in new and intentional discipleship and disciple-making relationships than was true a year ago. And as a team, we've been primarily studying and praying and preparing and planning. And we did offer a devotional life seminar to the whole congregation last year. And Aaron mentioned that we're doing another one in just a couple of Sundays from now. Sign up for that. Use your Connect form to let us know if you'd like to be a part of it. And we did also promote and then analyze the Reveal Congregational Survey that happened back in the spring, which gave us a wealth of information about our church's current spiritual vitality. And another task that this group has been working on is to develop our church's picture of a disciple. And what emerged is what I want to share with you over the next 5 Sundays. We call it ROPES for short because that helps us to remember the 5 characteristics of a disciple of Jesus. R stands for relationships, O for obedience, P for prayer, E for evangelism, and S for scripture. Ropes. And right now, I'm going to ask our ushers, if they would, to pass out to you some business-size cards to anyone and everybody as a reminder. You can take one, you can take several, whatever you would prefer to do. And just keep it as a reminder. Stick it in your Bible. Put it up on your refrigerator. Put it someplace where you'll see it often. And it says on one side, living by the ropes. And on the other side is just a brief description of each of these five aspects of discipleship. Now, folks, this is very important. This is not Rick Bruch's picture of a disciple. Okay? It's the Carl Road Baptist Church picture of a disciple. But I can tell you that that it has my personal and 110% and enthusiastic support. I hope that God will use this as a kind of a roadmap for many years to help transform our church and to make disciples for Jesus. And today, so what I want to do today is I want us to think about the R in ropes, which stands for relationships. That's what we're going to talk about today. What do relationships have to do with being a follower of Jesus? Why are relationships integral and an important picture of the KRBC picture of discipleship? Well, I want to break this down into three statements that are supported by three key scriptures. So here's the first one. You ready? A disciple treasures a relationship with God. A disciple treasures a relationship with God. To be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, you must desire and possess a personal relationship with God. Now, that might seem obvious, but sometimes the obvious needs to be stated. And a key scripture for this truth is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. And I'm not going to ask you to open the Bible today because we're going to be moving all around, but I am going to ask you to say a couple of these scriptures with me out loud and together, okay? So would you say this scripture with me out loud and together, Deuteronomy 6, 5. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. Oh, let's say that one again. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, all your strength. Okay. Now, that verse helps us to understand what kind of a relationship with God we should all pursue as Jesus' followers. And let's unpack that verse for just a little bit, okay? That word used to describe the relationship you and I should have with God is the word love. Now, the word used to describe that relationship is not honor, respect, be afraid of, obey, believe in, trust. Although, to be fair, those can all certainly be demonstrations of loving God. The primary word is love. Love. And that is, above all, a relationship word. Love demands another person. And God is a person that you can love. He is more than creator. He is more than supreme being. He is more than the Almighty. He is someone that you can know and love. Now, this verse gets profound when it describes how you and I should love God. You should love the Lord with all of your heart, it says. And the Hebrew word labab, which means heart, encompasses our emotions like joy, excitement, grief, anger, even envy. It can include your thoughts and your will, so it can include your mind, your understanding, and the place where you make decisions. So you are called to love God with what? With all of your emotions, with all of your thoughts, with all of your will. That's what's involved in the heart. It also says you should love the Lord with all your soul. And the Hebrew word for that is nefesh. And it refers to your inner drivings, your cravings, your appetites. And you're encouraged here to develop what? A personal yearning for God. An insatiable appetite for God and the things of God. It also says in that scripture that you and I should love the Lord our God with all of our strength. The Hebrew word me'od refers to something done in an excessive and abundant kind of a way. So you're commanded here to love God with what? With great force, with deep passion, with strong feelings, with holy intensity, with all your strength. How are you supposed to love God? How am I supposed to love God? With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. I love how the Message translation renders this verse that we're talking about. It says, love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love Him with all that's in you. Love Him with all you've got. Nothing mild, nothing mediocre, nothing half-hearted about this kind of love for God. So don't just love God. Love God with all that was within you and all that you've got. And Jesus said, the single most important commandment of all is this one. He said, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And so the first and the most important relationship, we're talking about relationships today, for a disciple of Jesus is the one that we have, obviously, with God Himself. Single most important one. Deandra Leslie Pilecki is a physics professor at the University of Texas, and she wrote a book about the physics of NASCAR racing, of all things. And for her research, she was given the opportunity to drive a race car at the Texas Motor Speedway. And with an instructor in the passenger seat, she drove the car at speeds of up to 150 miles an hour. And it was while accelerating in this car to get it up to speed that she learned an interesting lesson about race cars. A race car engine is optimized and it's designed for speed. So when you're puttering along at only 100 miles per hour, the car just kind of chugs roughly, uncomfortably. And the solution is to go faster. Don't slow down, go faster. So what's the lesson? What's the analogy? Things run best when they are used as they have been designed to be used. And my friend, you and I were designed to live fully for God. And if you live halfway for God, you're going to feel like you're driving a race car with a chugging engine. Your soul just won't feel right. And the answer then is to commit yourself and everything about yourself fully to the Lord. Get up to speed in your relationship with the Lord. One way that you and I can do that and grow in that love relationship with the Lord is by developing a regular and a personal time with the Lord. You read God's word and you find out how to apply it to your life. You talk to God, you learn how to listen to Him. Maybe you have not made that a part of your life yet. You heard Aaron mention it. I'm going to underline it again. I encourage you to sign up for that devotional life seminar, Sunday, September 24th from 4 to 6. You can use your Connect card. Let us know if you want to come. Here's the question I want to leave with you this morning. What will you do this year? What will you do this year to intentionally follow Jesus more? What will you do different to follow Jesus more intentionally in 2016? Another place where this relationship with God and this passion for God ought to find expression is on Sunday mornings between 10:15 and noon. It should happen in the context of worship. I mean, this is where passion and intensity ought to be experienced. Who needs emotionless, bland, passive worship? I appreciate Karen and the praise team and all those who encourage and help us to express our love for God wholeheartedly. Your worship of God and mine should be with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. We're not spectators, right? We're not here to spectate and to watch. Get into it. Give yourself to it. Now, we're getting better at this. But we can get better. There's room for growth here, folks. I love what the Bible says. Say this with me. You got to say this and put a little bit of emotion into it. All right, here we go. Let all that I am praise the Lord with my whole heart. I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord. May I never forget the good things he does for me. Is that the attitude with which you come on Sunday morning? I hope so. Do you treasure a relationship with God? Do you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength? Relationships. What do relationships have to do with being a follower of Jesus? Just about everything. Secondly, a disciple invests in the spiritual lives of others in order to make more disciples. Now, the emphasis here is on relationships with other human beings who are also followers of Jesus. And a key scripture passage for this truth is something Jesus said on the very night that he was betrayed, the night before he died on the cross. Jesus said, and let's say this also, it's two verses, they'll come up at a different time on the screen. Here we go with the first one. So now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. And then here comes the rest of it. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Let's take a moment and unpack that passage, shall we? I want you to notice, first of all, that this is a command. It's a command. Loving other people. And how can you do that if you don't enter into a relationship with them? It's not a suggestion by Jesus. It's not a guideline. It's not an option if you're a follower of Jesus. If you want to follow Jesus, you got to do this. I'm intrigued by a second observation. Jesus said this was a new command. A new command. Why? Well, apparently he hadn't yet made this a requirement for being his follower until that moment. I wonder why. Maybe he was waiting for this very meaningful evening, the night of the Last Supper, to give this aspect of discipleship the kind of emphasis and weight that it demanded. Now, you'll remember that those first 12 disciples, they loved Jesus a whole lot, but they didn't necessarily love each other a whole lot. Not at first. I mean, they jockeyed for position and rank. They argued over who was going to be the greatest. And you see, all of that had to change if other people were going to become followers of Jesus. Third, I want you to notice that we're called to love other followers of Jesus with God's kind of love. The verb is agapao in the original Greek language. Many of us have heard about agape love. Agape love, God's sacrificial, incredible, inexhaustible, put others first kind of love. And when the Holy Spirit is living in you and living in me, we become capable of extending that kind of love to other people. And then Jesus adds a fourth element there that is truly remarkable. Those who don't follow Jesus will be given the right to judge our authenticity as his followers by the presence of God's love in our lives, by how we treat each other in the family of God. So, again, what proves that you're a disciple of Jesus and I'm a disciple of Jesus? Well, Pastor, it's getting baptized. Really? It's preparing messages or listening to messages. It's knowing every hymn or worship song ever written. It's an ability to pray. It's being a servant in the church. It's tithing. It's meeting the needs of the poor, right? Let's look again at what Jesus said. Would you say that scripture with me? Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. That's Jesus' criterion. And I hope that I'm understanding Jesus correctly here. I think he's saying that there's a choice to be made here. You can intentionally invest in loving relationships with other followers of Jesus or not. And if you don't pursue, if you don't cultivate those relationships, it will be harder for non-Christians to see Jesus in your life and become his disciples. But if you do pursue and you do cultivate loving relationships, you somehow release the beauty of Jesus' love into your life, and people will look at you and say, that person knows Jesus. That person knows Jesus. Elsewhere, God's word puts it like this. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. Wow, that's strong. I'm not sure that when we're evaluating someone's walk with the Lord, we ever put that kind of value on loving others or that kind of value on the quality of his or her relationships of that person that we're looking at. God does. God does. Did you know that the phrase one another or each other is found 59 times in the New Testament? Now, how many of you would agree to me that if something turns up in the Bible 59 times, it's probably worth my attention? Amen? Okay, 59 times. Now, I'm going to just blast at you 36 of those right now. You pray for Jason back there in the video booth because he's going to have to be clicking a lot, okay? I just want you to experience how many times that phrase, one another and each other, turns up in the Bible. You ready, Jason? All right, here we go. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Love one another. Stop passing judgment on one another. Have the same attitude of mind toward each other that Christ Jesus had. Accept one another, instruct one another, agree with one another, have equal concern for each other. Encourage one another, serve one another humbly in love, carry each other's burdens. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other. There's a twofer. Speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, submit to one another. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. Do not lie to each other. Bear with each other and forgive one another. Twofer. Teach and admonish one another. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other. Therefore, encourage one another with these words, but encourage one another daily. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not slander one another. Don't grumble against one another. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Love one another deeply from the heart. Be like-minded, be sympathetic, love one another. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. We should love one another. Love one another as he commanded us. Let us love one another. We also ought to love one another. Love one another. I ask that we love one another. Let's give Jason a hand. Thank you, Jason. Good job, buddy. Do you think following Jesus is about relationships? Wow. The fact is that you and I grow spiritually by rubbing shoulders with other people who want to grow spiritually. And you can grow spiritually only so far and so long all by yourself. If you want to grow spiritually, you will reject the idea that it's some kind of an isolated, solitary, exclusive, just me and Jesus kind of experience. No, instead, you will intentionally pursue spiritual relationships that help you grow. And the simple fact is, my friend, that you need other disciples of Jesus to develop as a disciple of Jesus yourself. Now, I guess most of us will acknowledge the truth of what I've just said. You might even nod your head and say, good thought there, Pastor. I agree. Okay. Here's the reality. This is a growth area for our church. Really? Yeah. This right here, what I'm talking about, is a growth area for our church. Remember I mentioned that revealed congregational survey that we did last year? It revealed that much more of us need to cultivate intentional, deep spiritual friendships with other followers of Jesus inside or outside the church. We got to get beyond the Buckeyes. You know, it's okay to talk about the Buckeyes, but you got to get beyond that. These are the kind of relationships where we talk about the Lord and we talk about scripture passages together, and it's where we pray for one another and where we help each other become whoever Jesus wants us to be. I call them friendships with an agenda. And you might think of a real friendship as not having an agenda. I beg to differ. I beg to differ a whole lot. The best kind of friendship is where I help you get closer to Jesus and you help me get closer to Jesus. That's the agenda. And I've been growing in that area of my walk with the Lord myself this past year. I've intentionally developed spiritual relationships with several other men in our church where the intent is to help them and have them help me follow Jesus better. Friendship with an agenda. Some of them are one-to-one relationships. Some of them are triads. And I know it's helped me become a better disciple personally, and I hope it's had the same result for those men. So, are you interested in a friendship with an agenda? Stay tuned. Come late February, early March, it's going to be an opportunity for you to be a part of a group of two or three other followers of Jesus who want to follow Jesus better. We're not going to make a big promotion out of it, folks, but let me know if you're interested. Just say, Pastor, that friendship with agenda thing, I'd like to know more about that. Again, what are you going to do in this year to follow Jesus more intentionally? Relationships. What do relationships have to do with being a follower of Jesus? Just about everything. Thirdly, a disciple engages in friendship with believers and unbelievers. And I want to focus here on the fact that we're also called to develop relationships intentionally, that's the key word there, with those who are not followers of Jesus yet. And the key verse is what Jesus said to some of the men who he first called to be his disciples. Again, would you say this verse with me? Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Again, Jesus called out to them, come follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people. Now, this is Jesus, this isn't Rick. Jesus makes an analogy here between fishing and trying to reach people who aren't his followers yet with the message of his love and of his grace. So I want to close this morning by trying to answer this question very quickly. How is reaching out to non-Christians like fishing? Now, I've only dabbled in fishing. I'm probably an abject failure when it comes to fishing. I do have a copy of Fishing for Dummies somewhere in the house. I read that book. And I learned a lot of stuff about what I didn't know about fishing, but you know, it didn't help me much in becoming a great fisherman. But I think I'm beginning to understand enough to know what Jesus was trying to get at by comparing fishing to helping people become his disciples. For instance, and those of you who have fished know what I'm talking about, first of all, both require patience and perseverance. The little fishing I've done called forth reservoirs of patience that I did not have at the time and still do not have. Okay. For most people now, it also takes a while for them to figure out that they need Jesus. Sometimes it takes them a long time. And for some, it can be a very lengthy process before they finally surrender their lives to him as Lord and Savior. So you're going to have to be patient. I'm going to have to be patient. We're going to have to persevere. Be patient and persevere. Secondly, by fishing and reaching out to lost people, both of them require wisdom. I'll have to take this by faith, but the more you fish, the more you learn the do's and don'ts of fishing. Okay, that makes sense. You know, the best time of day to fish, and these are the best locations to fish, and here's the kind of bait to use, and wisdom is only gained through actual experience. And it's the same with people. You have to observe, you have to learn, you have to be sensitive, you have to figure people out. Thirdly, both require the right bait. Yeah. Have you ever checked out all the different kinds of bait that are available to fishermen? It boggles the mind. It is incredible. And by the same token, God has many different ways to reach people. And folks, unless it's unethical, don't write off any method. God is apt to match the way that you're already wired up to reach people he's already prepared for you to reach. Use what comes natural for you, what God has already put into you. Then both fishing and reaching lost people require willingness, not credentials. From what I've heard, fish don't care if you have a college degree. They don't even care much if you're considered a master fisherman or not. None of the 12 men Jesus selected were religious professionals. None of them were rabbis. None of them were priests. Several were, in fact, fishermen by occupation. One was a tax collector. Another was a political operative. None of them came from rich or influential families, because all that God ever needs is ordinary followers of Jesus who are willing to be used by him and for him. And God can do anything through people who are extraordinarily surrendered to him. That's all that you need. And then finally, both require action. Have you ever heard the expression, are you going to fish or cut bait? Are you going to fish or cut bait? You see, there's a big difference between planning to fish, preparing to fish, and actually putting your hook in the water and fishing. And building a friendship with a lost person, folks, it may well demand an intentional effort on your part. It might require you to swallow your reservations and get out of your comfort zone and take some kind of a risk, and it will most definitely call both you and me to get intentional and to act. There's a story about a man who really had no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. Much like some of the people that you and I know in our lives, someone that you live next door to, family member, in your school, at your place of work. He had just no interest in spiritual things. He was a nice man. He had a Christian neighbor with whom he had a casual, friendly relationship. You know, they would chat over the back fence. They would borrow each other's lawnmowers, stuff like that. That changed, however, when this non-Christian man's wife was diagnosed with cancer, and sadly, 3 months later, she was gone. She was gone. And I want to read to you a portion of a letter that that man, that widower, wrote about what happened next. Because I think it's much more powerful than anything that I could say to you. So here's part of a letter he wrote after the death of his wife. I was in total despair. I went through the funeral preparations and the service like I was in a trance. After the service, I went to the path along the river and walked all night. But I didn't walk alone. My neighbor, afraid for me, I guess, stayed with me all night. He didn't speak. He didn't even walk beside me. He just followed me. When the sun finally came up over the river, he came over and said, "Let's go get some breakfast. I go to church now, my neighbor's church. A religion that can produce the kind of caring and love my neighbor showed me is something I want to find out more about. I want to love and be loved like that for the rest of my life." Wow. Relationships. If you're a follower of Jesus, if you're a disciple of Jesus, then I invite you into an intentional and growing, committed relationship with the God of the universe, which will inevitably bring you into relationships with an agenda, with those who are also followers of Jesus, and will also inevitably invite you into relationships with those who do not yet know our Jesus. Relationships. What does following Jesus have to do with relationships? Just about everything. Pray with me. Lord, how grateful we are that you decided to have a relationship with us. There's no way that we could have earned or deserved that a relationship. There's no way we could have ever even entered into it. You took the first step. You were intentional. And Lord, now we are recipients of this incredible love and grace and fellowship and relationship that is not only here and now, but it's going to be there for eternity. It's there forever. And Father, as we think about what it means for us as individuals to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus, Lord, may that question resonate in our hearts today. What am I going to do in 2016 to intentionally follow Jesus better? And Father, may part of the answer to that question have to do with our relationships. May many of us in this congregation look around and say, I wonder, do I have any friendships with an agenda? Do I have anybody in my life, a fellow believer with whom, who is helping me to grow closer to Jesus, and I'm helping them grow closer to Jesus? And Father, may we move as individuals, and may we move as a congregation as well, into a life of much richer and deeper discipleship and relationship with you and with others. We thank you and we praise you, Father, for this reminder from your word today. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.